You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. Let me encourage you to keep your outline from your bulletin in front of you and to utilize that as we walk through the text. We're preaching a Easter series that we started last week leading up to the Easter Sunday. Now, one thing I wanted to clarify, and I should have done this earlier, I'm following the Advent pattern, the Advent teaching. I didn't mean to indicate that when I mentioned Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I didn't mean to give the impression that these events happened on those particular days. This is the last week of the crucifixion, and so those days that I mentioned are part of the Advent calendar leading up to that. So we're looking today at the man from the country. Now, I'm going to begin in verse 13, and we're going to look through verse 26. We will spend most of our time on verse 26, and you'll notice a couple of other passages under that Roman numeral 3. And if you get time, if you'll turn to those and mark them, because we'll be going to those later, Mark 15, 21, and Romans 16, 13. So as we open up this particular section, the second trial before Pilate is beginning, what a passage this is. You find two principles in this scene that are condemned. And I encourage you to keep looking at the characters involved. Always when you're looking at Scripture, make sure you pay attention to the characters. Who's talking? To whom are we talking? And who are the other people involved? And that brings out an interesting aspect and just keeps us on track. Now, we see in this portion of Scripture, you'll notice three times he tried to set Jesus free. But they were just determined not to do so. And you'll notice our first two areas there, the wicked Romans and the weak Jews, those sort of intertwine. You find the Jews becoming very wicked. You find the Roman government becoming very very weak also. So you find those two characteristics. But I wanted to mention that. You look for those two characteristics as I read through the text. Now follow along with me as I begin in chapter 23 of Luke. And as I begin in verse 13, Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people. And he said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." Then they all cried out together, "Take this man away. Release Barabbas to us." He had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. And he released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. Isn't that interesting, that last statement? And can you see the difference in personality and character back and forth between the Jews, between the Roman government? We indicated earlier that Pilate and Herod never got along, but You look at that last portion of Scripture, the last verse, what's that, verse 12? The very day Herod and Pilate became friends, previously they had been enemies. And it's amazing when people are in rebellion, when people are running from the truth of God's Word and God Himself, how they can become friends with those that maybe they don't like. Now, verse 26 is our key verse today, and we'll land there shortly. As they led him away, they seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. Now, we're going to focus primarily on the character of Simon the Cyrenian, but I want you to look at some of the other aspects leading up to that and leading up to the Scriptures, which help us in our understanding of this. Now, one thing, and especially if you'll look carefully at the central idea in this sermon, you'll notice the emphasis there on God's will. Both God's ways and His timing are perfect. Now, sometimes we don't always comprehend that or understand it, because sometimes, how many times have you asked yourself, you know, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? Why am, you know, what is going on? And sometimes we have a tendency to maybe question in that way. But we're going to see in this particular portion of Scripture how God's ways and God's timing is always perfect. And we'll see that unfold as we comprehend what's going on here. Now, God's ways are mysterious, and they often we can't predict God's ways. One writer said, only ignorance or arrogance, and perhaps a combination of both, would lead us to think that we can know exactly what God is doing in our lives or exactly how He will work things together for good. But you remember Romans 8:28, and we like to quote that, all things work together for good to those who love God. And sometimes we forget the prerequisites in understanding and appreciating and appropriating God's goodness. But we're reminded here that, and I think this is so interesting for us to contemplate, it isn't only what God does that is so amazing, it is also when He does it. That's why we need to realize that our lives have to fit into God's plan and God's will and God's purpose for a particular time element. And that's why we bring up this question, you know, and this statement that the importance of trusting God's timing. God's ways and His timing are perfect for us. And so we see this unfold. Now, you'll notice in the early verses there, beginning in verse 13, and I say that those two characteristics sort of intertwine. When you see the wickedness of the Romans, they were a wicked people, the Romans were, and they had no appreciation for God. And we see that how Pilate is struggling back and forth here in this situation, and we see his struggle with the people. And again, we're reminded of how they have abandoned God's truth. You know, that's an important application for us to make personally, and it's always important to internalize the Scriptures, to personalize them, but how often have you heard someone say, well, you know, I know what God's Word says, but I think, or I feel, or maybe, or... And if we're not careful, we abandon God's truth just as they did. And you'll notice that in verses 13 through 16, you sort of see a summary of the judgment there. Pilate called together the chief priests, and you see there that Pilate is struggling because he doesn't want to push this issue. He thinks and is convinced that Jesus is innocent, and he knows that they've trumped up these charges, and they've made these false charges against him, and he wants to let him go. But you see how he's caught in that place of compromise. And he's more interested in his popularity than he is taking a stand for truth. And so he abandons that. He said to them in verse 14, "You brought me this man as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither did Herod," he said, "because he sent him back to us. And clearly he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." Now notice what Herod is struggling with here, what Pilate is struggling with here. He claims the innocence of Jesus, but he's still willing to whip him or to flog him just to satisfy the people. And he's already said he's not guilty. And you question why he would even do that. And you see how he's trying to appease the people. Boy, we need to guard against that, don't we? It's so easy for us to, you know, sometimes we're talking to certain people. We don't want to make waves. We don't want to sound weird. We don't want to sound, you know, and so we allow ourselves to tolerate and maybe to compromise a little bit just to get along. And we've heard the phrase, let's get along, let's go along to get along. And but yet we see the struggle here that he's having. And so we see him in that summary judgment there. When they went back to Pilate, Pilate called together the Jewish leaders, and he gave his verdict in these verses and gave the reason, you know, not to put Jesus to death. He decides to punish Jesus and then release him. And, you know, Pilate refuses to embrace the truth in John's gospel in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 37, 38. Listen to this carefully in the same account. John said this. He said in John 18, "You are a king then," Pilate asked. "You say that I am a king," Jesus replied. "I was born of this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Isn't that an interesting phrase that John gave us there through the Holy Spirit? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's why I ask us in the introduction there and in the central idea, you know, are we listening to God's truth? Are we understanding God's ways? Are we understanding his timing? And then he went on to say in the last phrase there in John 18, "What is truth?" said Pilate. "What is truth?" said Pilate. The Bible says in John 8:32, the truth will set you free, but that's only the case if you acknowledge it. Now, if you acknowledge God's truth, and we've reminded ourselves of this before. You remember in John 17:17, when Jesus in his great prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, which really is the disciples' prayer, the whole chapter in John 17 is Jesus praying to the Father. But you remember in verse 17, he says, "Thy word is truth." And we're all familiar with John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am what? I am the way. And I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am eternal life because I am the way to heaven. I am the path to heaven because I represent all truth. If you want to see the Heavenly Father, you must go through me." And so we see that you know, Pilate did not acknowledge the truth, so he didn't free Jesus and he didn't free himself. You see, he kept himself in prison because he was unwilling to understand the truth. He abandoned, he left the truth. He remained bound to the deceits of that day. Now you look in verses 18 through 25, and we see the court of public opinion, and you can see here the emphasis back and forth of the wickedness of the Roman government and the weakness of the Jewish people. And you see them wavering, you see them compromising, you see them unwilling to accept Jesus. And so you begin again in verse 18, and then they call out together, "Take this man away, release Barabbas." And they were willing to see a murderer released, then they couldn't pin that on Jesus, that kind of understanding. And you see in verse 25 there that the false charges, now they're asking for the release of a man who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and for murder. They want him released. And Pilate tried to talk to them. You look in verse 21. Crucify him, crucify him. And you see the mob factor take effect there. Mob justice, someone said, is no justice at all. And we see Pilate insisted on the Lord's innocence, but they kept crying out for his death. And their voices won over the truth. You look in verse 23 again. But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. Their voices won out. That happens so often when the crowd is worked up into a frenzy, isn't it? Doesn't it? And we've seen that so often take place, and we understand how that can happen. So their voices prevailed over justice. Their voices prevailed over the power of Rome. And Pilate gave in to their demands. Now that brings us to verse 25, and I want to 26, and I want to focus on that with you, and I want you to follow me here, and I want you to see the response, and the scene sort of changes here. But stay with me on that verse 26, and think through this with me as we look at the ways of God. We've seen the wickedness of the Romans. We saw that in verses 1 through 12 as well. We see the weakness of the Jews. We saw that in verses 1 through 12 as well, and the verses we just read. And now we see the ways of God unfold. And I want to really encourage you to consider and to think through the process here. And I want to remind you, I want you to carefully make application of how God builds his church. You know, you and I so often, we think things just chance, happen by chance, one encounter. But and Jesus is trying to remind us here that one encounter sometimes leads to another. And how often have you heard someone say, well, I met somebody by chance. And so often we're willing to accept that. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time? You ever heard that? Boy, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time, and something terrible happened. But I think when we move into to verse 26, and boy, we just have a small picture here, just three verses. But these three verses tell us so much about this man that just happens to show up. And a lot of people said, boy, by chance, this guy's just minding his own business, and all of a sudden the guards grab him and say, we want you to carry his cross. But we know that that had to be part of God's plan. We know that in the Christian life, things just don't happen by chance. And we know that that's why God's truth is so vitally important to us. Now look at that verse 26 with me again. And they led him away. They seized Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, and they laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. Now take and try to understand what's happening here. Simon was from what we know modern day as Libya. And we meet him as he's walking into Jerusalem from the country. Now he had probably made about an 800-mile trip to be there for the Passover. So we don't know if he's just arriving or if he's already there and maybe he found a place to sleep outside of the area and he's returning this day to that. But we can tell that he's certainly caught off guard with what happens here. He had made a pilgrimage from his hometown to celebrate the Passover. The city was always crowded on Passover. There was a great crowd there. And maybe he had found accommodations outside the city and maybe a surrounding village. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. And it's not really that important. We can just assume. But who knows what thoughts were passing through his mind as he walked into the city on that Friday morning. He's walking into the city. He's minding his own business. And that often happens. Have you ever, in hindsight, looked back and realized that, boy, I didn't see that coming? Have you ever said that to yourself? Man, I didn't see that coming. And now, in a spiritual sense, sometimes we don't see a lot of things coming. But again, we assume that it just happened by chance. But that's why we need to keep reminding ourselves God's ways and his timing are perfect. And if you're a child of God, you're within his will and his ways. And he has a plan and a purpose. And he's going to fulfill that in your life. And if you're not willingly allowing him to fulfill that in your life, then he has a way of putting pressure on us to bring us into his understanding. And you know, it's interesting so often in the Christian life, we struggle. We look at a verse like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together. You know, the goodness of God, the greatness of God. And sometimes we want to claim those promises, and it's okay to claim those promises, but sometimes we ignore or we neglect the prerequisites. And we think we can live outside of his will, but all of a sudden when the pressure's on, and we understand from Scripture that God blesses obedience. Now, who knows what thoughts were passing through his mind, Simon's mind, this day, as he walked into the city. And this is Friday morning in the real calendar of what's taking place. And maybe he was realizing this, maybe he was excited about this lifelong ambition to be a part of the Passover in Jerusalem. But now, with no warning, Simon finds himself turned around in the opposite direction by Roman soldiers and this execution squad. And so we see that he's commanded by the soldiers to carry the cross on which one of the prisoners were to be crucified. Now, the prisoners were responsible for carrying their own cross. And so the condemned man appears to have been so badly beaten. And if you follow the Scriptures and if you look at all the Gospels related to this, you know that up to this point, they have beaten him. He is terribly beaten, and he can no longer carry the cross. Now think about that, the cross, or at least that cross beam. They placed that on Simon's shoulder, and he now walks the road to Calvary in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, we can surmise, why did they pick Simon? Maybe he was a big man. Maybe he was a weightlifter. He pumped some iron. And so one of those guys that pumps a lot of iron. It looks like his head sits right on his shoulder. He has no neck. And maybe he was just a big, strong guy. They chose him. But I think we have to understand that God had a purpose and a will for that taking place at that time. And Simon fit right into God's will for him. And in the other passage, we'll see not only for him, so the cross. Now, those who watched these events unfolding must have thought, boy, what a tough break. And sometimes even within Christianity, within church life, we think, well, boy, what a tough break. Just in exactly the wrong place at the wrong time. You ever felt that way yourself? Man, if I'd have just been a couple of minutes later or a couple of minutes earlier, I would have avoided that accident. I would have avoided this or that. And wrong time, the wrong place. And perhaps Simon thought that. But let me ask you to ponder a couple of thoughts with me. Luke doesn't say any more than he gives us there in verse 26. But it was enough for him to paint a word picture for us. And you always have to look and investigate and see exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us. And we see this dramatic representation of the words of Jesus that Luke had earlier recorded. If you're going to be Jesus' disciple, you need to take up the cross daily and follow him. How many of you have heard that verse before? And we talk often about dying to self. You become a Christian, you need to die to self. And we wrestle sometimes, what do we mean, die to self? We're not talking about literally, but we're talking about metaphorically. But in that verse, in back in chapter 14 and verse 27, Luke writes this. He says, "Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, is he saying there that we need to build a cross and we need to bear that cross, we need to carry that cross? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there are things that are going to come into your life. And God has a purpose and a plan. He has a will and a way, and he's at work. But he needs you to have the attitude and the spirit of fitting in to that pattern. And so he brings this into effect here. Now, Simon is an acted parable of what it means to be a Christian. Simon right now is teaching you and me what it means to be a Christian. Are you listening to me? Is everybody with me? Simon is teaching you and me what it means to bear our cross. Simon is teaching us here just in three short verses what it means to carry the cross metaphorically, not literally. And he's trying to teach you and me that discipleship is not, you know, a pie-in-the-sky, sweet by-and-by thing. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's working through some difficult, hard times. Sometimes it means getting through that which you do not understand or comprehend. And that's why we have to go back to realizing God's ways and his timing are perfect, regardless of where you find yourself today. And I know sometimes when I'm up here talking, you might think to yourself, well, you have no clue, Pastor, what I'm going through right now. No, I don't. But I might just throw it right back at you. You have no clue what I might be going through, right? We might be going through some tough decisions, some difficult times. And so Simon acts out this parable. Now, Mark fills in an extra detail. And if you had the passage, I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Now, we're going to fill in some details. Now, stay with this because this is important for you to see the details that fit into this. And look at Mark 15, 21. Or listen as I share this verse with you. I'm going to start in, let me just start in verse 18. "And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and they put his clothes on him and they led him out to crucify him." Now, that brings you back to point number one and number two, how we can be wicked and weak in our character sometimes. Now, look at verse 21. "They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross." Now listen to this phrase carefully. "He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus." So we have a new, a whole new picture come in into this caption here. And so you see Mark filling in an extra detail. So how did Mark know who Alexander and Rufus were? Well, naturally the Holy Spirit, but why would he mention this detail? And I think it goes back again to our central idea. Now, presumably because these two sons of Simon of Cyrene became Christians and were known to the early church. So Mark knew this family that had come to the Lord through this situation. And so the early church knows about them. And then in Romans 16:13, we have another picture that opens up. And that's why I say just in these three short verses, we have the plan open up. And listen to Romans 16:13. Greet Rufus. Do you see that in your text? Does everybody have that? Just say that in your text. Nod your head. Act like you're... I know Baptists can nod their head and smile like they're listening to the preacher. So we see there that Paul is mentioning many Roman Christians here, Roman believers. And in the context here, he is mentioning believers in Roman believers and believers in the church. And so you get to verse 13. Now you look at the context there and you look at the other verses and you see him mentioning several other people. He mentions Narcissus and he mentions just a number of different ones. But verse 13, greet Rufus. And what does he say next? Chosen in the Lord. Also his mother. And mine. Now, who's writing Romans through the Holy Spirit? Apostle Paul. Greet Rufus and his mother. Not only his mother, but mine. And Paul was always good about bringing people into his Christian family. Remember, he always referred to Timothy as my son in the faith. Well, he wasn't his blood son, but he had evidently led him to the Lord. And so Simon's wife here evidently was known as a part of the ministry here. And so Paul describes in Romans 16:13, he describes Rufus as chosen in the Lord and his mother. She was a mother to me as well. Three short verses. And how often do you and I read through that text, especially the crucifixion, and boy, that just flies over our head. Yeah, Simon showed up at the wrong time, wrong place. And tough luck, Simon. Tough break. Tough marbles. You know, it's too bad. But no, God had a plan. Simon just didn't show up. He showed up because God wanted him there. And God wanted you and me to understand and take this further and realize that evidently his family were believers or had become believers. And he gives us this fantastic picture of what discipleship. Now think of this with me. If Simon's sons became Christians and his wife, it seems likely also, in God's amazing providence, this man who was once forced to carry the cross of Jesus later carried that cross willingly. He was forced to carry that cross literally for Jesus that day, but later, fulfilling the discipleship, he understood what it meant literally to bear his cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, as a disciple of the Lord, he fulfilled that. He carried that cross willingly as he became a disciple of the crucified Christ. Now, it may be that a whole family circle was brought to faith in Christ all because of this chance encounter on the road to Jerusalem. Now, if you want an exciting experience, if you want an exciting, sometimes I hear people say, well, I just can't get much out of the Bible. I just can't understand. But, you know, and boy, how you can start in Luke 9:51, where it says Jesus started that Jerusalem journey, and you start reading from there on, and you see all these different people in and out, up and down, back and forth, and these Christian believers and leading right up to the crucifixion. And it just shows you that, boy, God is actively engaged in every person's life. He's engaged. He's in the middle of this church. He's in the middle of our Christian life. He wants to be in the middle of your family. He wants to be in the middle of every experience you have. And he just wants to draw you in because he has a purpose and a plan. And he's not playing around with your emotions and just jerking you around just to prove you. No, God has a purpose and a plan, and he wants you to enjoy the experience of walking in it. And it's not always easy. Now, we should try to remember all of that on a daily purpose and daily reason. It's the story of how Jesus builds his church. Jesus builds his church, one chance encounter leading to another, and one person upon another, and that's how he builds his church. And you think it's by chance that you meet someone and God opens a door and you hear the Holy Spirit speaking in your ear and trying to encourage you? Why don't you invite them to church? Why don't you ask them if they have a church home? Why don't you ask them if there's something you can pray about? That's how God builds his church, through you and me, one person at a time. One person becomes a link in the chain that eventually leads someone else to faith in Christ. I call it networking. I've used that illustration before. We understand the idea of networking, don't we? How many of you remember those days when, did you ever go to an Amway meeting? Oh, I can tell by the laughs. How many of you have experienced an Amway meeting? And boy, some guy gets up there and he starts drawing circles, right? Big circle. And then you have these avenues off and these little circles, and this is people you know. Here's you in the middle of this big circle. Now, you know Chris, and you know Doug, and you know Darren, and you know Tom, and this is your network, and you're going to reach out to these people and tell them you have this fantastic product that'll change their life, and they'll look younger, and it'll just networking. And that's exactly what he's teaching us in the church, only we have the truth. We're not trying to sell something. We're trying to give away something, right? We're not trying to sell you some product. We're trying to give away salvation by grace through faith, because people are dying and going to hell. One person becomes a link in that chain. And it all might begin with someone who feels that he or she just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. But in God's purposes, there is neither a wrong place nor a wrong time. Do you hear me? In God's purpose, in God's plan, there's not a wrong place and a wrong time. You're exactly where God planted you. Now, let me ask you to reflect on something and take this with you. Perhaps later today, someone will by chance meet a Christian, and maybe they're reading something out of the scripture or chance encounter. You think it's a chance encounter to talk to someone about Christ. But don't you think that would be wonderful? Let me ask you something else. Why don't we pray as we leave here today? Now, are you going right home when you leave here today? You going downstairs to have some cake and then go home? I never stop in the little Walmart. You know what I mean by the little Walmart, don't you? We call it the little Walmart. I never stop in there. I don't see somebody I know, right? And let's pray for chance opportunities to happen, because there's no such thing as chance. Now, let me close with just a quick thought for you. I got this book years ago, and I was thinking of this when I was thinking about Simon and his family. It was written by Nelson CRC. It's called The Difference, The Difference Maker. Anybody seen this book, Difference Maker? It's a good little book. I have two or three copies if anybody wants it. I want to just read you a couple of excerpts from it, just a couple. He says in chapter 4, it's called The Power of Everyday Moments. He said, you encounter opportunities to be a difference maker every single day. God gives you chances to extend an invitation to church. He gives you openings to tell your story. He puts you in situations where he can use you to influence others. Whether those others happen to be in your office, in your classroom, at the gym, or around your dinner table. The problem isn't a lack of opportunity. The problem is when an opportunity presents itself, you're not quite ready. And then he mentioned several scenarios. And we can identify with these. He said one of your coworkers tells you that she and her husband are heading toward a divorce. According to her, there's no hope for the relationship. Bang, an opportunity to share Jesus. While at dinner with a new friend who isn't a believer, there's an awkward pause when the food arrives before you want to pray, but you aren't sure how your friend will respond. How many of you pray before your meals? No, don't answer that. But you've been in that awkward moment. You're with some friends, and you don't know if they're believers or unbelievers, and the Holy Spirit's saying, well, you know you pray every time before your meal. What are you going to do? A classmate sees you reading your small group book and asks you about it. What are you reading? I shared that with you recently. I was in the hospital, and a girl was taking Barb from one place to another. I forget the situation, and I was carrying a book. That book that I got on Bless Every Home. She said, what are you reading? I said, a book entitled Bless Every Home. She said, what's it about? And I told her. I said, do you have a church home? Do you know the Lord? She said, I'm a Christian. And I've just been drifting in church, so I need to get in church. She said, let me take a picture of that book. That sounded like something I'd like to read. Was that a chance? No. That was God. That was a God thing. An acquaintance mentions that his father has just received some devastating medical news and confides that the family's having a hard time dealing with. Have you ever said to somebody, could I just pray with you? It's very seldom that someone will reject prayer. You're chit-chatting with a neighbor at a local coffee shop when she brings up something negative about an outspoken Christian who has been in the news. Opportunity just to talk about Jesus and what truth is all about. He goes on to say, the key to being a difference maker is to be prepared for everyday moments of opportunity God brings your way. So far, we've talked about two important ways you can take advantage of those opportunities. First, you can offer the person you're talking with an invitation to come to church with you. Second, you can share your personal God story. Tell them how to go to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for your many blessings upon us, and we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you that you give us just pictures of Scripture here and there that shows us the importance of daily living out the life of a disciple. And Lord, we have to admit that we throw that term around so much. Yeah, I'm a disciple of the Lord, but sometimes we fail to recognize and to realize truly what that means. And I pray today as we consider and continue this journey to the crucifixion on Good Friday and to the resurrection on Easter Sunday, I pray that we will continue to see this journey that Jesus is on And he's going to be nailed to that cross and pay the price with his blood for our sins that we might have eternal life and know Jesus. And I pray that you'll speak to us today through the Word of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking but me, I wonder if someone here would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know Christ as my Savior, and would you pray for me? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to remember you in prayer. Would you slip your hand up quickly and say, please remember me in prayer? Anyone? Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? I wonder if anyone would say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me about the importance of just taking advantage of every opportunity and realizing that those are God moments that God wants to use me in his plan and purpose to be a blessing to someone else. I wonder if God has spoken to you in that way, if you'll slip your hand up and just say, I'm praying that God will help me to take advantage of every opportunity. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. God has spoken to me that I might make myself available and be prepared. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the word now. We ask your blessing now as we continue with the baptismal service. We ask it in Jesus' name.